I'd like us to look this morning at part of the passage that we read in our first turning to the New Testament. That was in Matthew and chapter 15. And I'd like us to think of this woman of Canaan. When I was last with you, I believe that was April last year, we looked at the calling of the Lord Jesus Christ, recorded in John 11, 26. The Master is come and calleth for thee. So I thought perhaps it might be appropriate, not suggesting that your memories would necessarily go beyond my exit from the door. But anyway, I thought it might be appropriate just to think of one calling upon him. So on that occasion, it was Martha came to Mary. Mary wasn't moving because of various misconceptions about the Lord Jesus Christ. But she came hurriedly and she was so glad that she did come. And it may be there are many here this morning who similarly need to hear the call of the Lord Jesus Christ, but perhaps have sought to come, but haven't found him yet. Perhaps there has been that prayer. It's good to see youngsters with us. I was a youngster once. I was blessed to be taken to a church a long way from here. And every now and then I would say a prayer, Lord, if you're there, please save me. And not an awful lot seemed to happen. And I can understand now why not a lot seemed to happen. This account of the woman of Canaan is very helpful to us if we have called on the Lord and nothing seems to have happened. If we say there was once not just a youngster, but an older man, he was 51 years old. And he said to me, I've called on the Lord and he's not heard me. And I said to him, well, what are you going to say on the day of judgment? And he said, I'm going to say to him that he wouldn't let me believe. I said, I wouldn't want to be in your place if that's what you intend saying. If you don't believe, don't find fault with the Lord. The fault is here. And sometimes we don't realize it. We need it to be shown us. This woman is a wonderful example to us. Unlike Mary, she doesn't hold back. But unlike Mary, she doesn't receive the immediate answer she desires. And therefore, I'd like us to think, and especially perhaps first, by way of introduction, to think of the commendation that the Lord gives her there in verse 28. O woman, great is thy faith. Now, it's always necessary to say that faith is not something that we may be capable of. How many times have you heard? How many times have I heard people who've come to me and said, you're very fortunate, Mr. Clark, because you have faith. I'm not like you. I don't. And I say, well, that is true. It is a great blessing to have faith. But don't think that's because of the way I'm made. Understand what faith is. Faith isn't being able to believe the unbelievable. We don't say, well, I believe that so-and-so will happen next week. What I mean is I hope it happens. It's not wishful thinking. Hope is certainty. We could turn to the book of Hebrews, but I don't want to get too distracted. And in Hebrews, it tells us what faith is. It's the substance of things which we believe. It's the evidence of things not seen. The substance, we could replace that with foundation. It's the certainty. It's that which is given whereby we have conviction and persuasion. Don't think that you have to believe things that your reason won't allow you to. Don't think that there's a conflict between biblical faith and reason. But what you do need to understand is that reason supports faith, because faith is sometimes it's described as a muscle that needs exercise. We need to believe. Just seeing a brother over here, but I won't look to embarrass anyone. We have a particular case at the moment, which is a very difficult case. It's a legal case amongst our congregation in Plymouth, and I think some hearts are beginning to fail. But we keep on and we trust and we believe. Why do we do that? Well, we hope for a good outcome. Well, we do hope for an outcome, but we have passion. We have a persuasion. We prayed earnestly on Wednesday that the way would be opened, and we believed with conviction that something would happen. And it was on Thursday and Friday afternoon that something did happen. Faith is being fully persuaded. We don't start stuttering. We don't start looking round for help when someone says, do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ receives sinners pardons and sends them on the way rejoicing, we say, we believe that with conviction. Why do we believe that? Because we have faith. Faith is real. It's evidence. It's proven. So please don't think that when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Oh woman, great is thy faith," he was saying that she was a woman of great faith. She was a woman of great faith, but not able to believe the unbelievable, not screwing up, as it were, her fists and her eyes and say, "I'm going to believe this, even if every evidence that I receive screams no. I'm going to believe this because every evidence I receive screams yes." And it's where faith perhaps cannot go, where reason cannot go, that we need to believe and trust in God. There's a wonderful hymn, it's in the hymn book, I'm sure you sing it often, where faith, as it were, fails with all her power, their love prevails and faith adores. It's a wonderful truth. This is living faith. It's embracing promises and making them our own, as Hebrews teaches us. This woman was a remarkable woman. She believed, but she didn't have what she desired. Surely that's a lesson for us. Now, I'd like in this morning hour to make 7 points, if I may, upon this miracle. And perhaps if it helps with memory, if it doesn't, let me apologize, but they're all going to begin with the letter R. In fact, there are too many points. I sometimes think when preachers have 7 points, you think you've stretched 2 or 3 good points to 7. I have to say, in my experience, it's usually exactly the opposite way around. We try and contract about 11 and 12 good points into 7. But I think 7 is a good target. So here are my 7 points. We'll go through them quickly. I hope they'll be helpful in the Lord's mercy. First of all, she realized who Christ was. How important is that? Not just a figure from history, but she realized who he was. Secondly, she recognized she could do nothing. She was at her wit's end. Her daughter was in a serious state and there's nothing she could do. She recognized her own weakness. She realized she could do nothing. She realized who Christ was, recognized she couldn't do nothing. She requested his help, the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing was coming forth, but she requested his help. I'm going to suggest then, I hope this isn't controversial, but she recruited his disciples. She presumably thought if she could get them on her side. How do we know that? Well, did you notice? We can see it. We'll look at the account in a moment. She keeps troubling and calling after us, not after you, but after us. Perhaps therefore she thought they might be able to help her. Fifthly, she was repeatedly rebuffed. Now, I know there's 2 R's there, but I am trying to stick to 7. Fifthly, she was repeatedly rebuffed. Sixthly, she reasoned her case. And seventhly, she received her desire. I'm going to suggest with rejoicing. I know that's another R, but anyway, it doesn't say that in the text, so I'd have to infer that. So realized, recognized, requested, recruited, repeatedly rebuffed, reasoned her case, and received her desire. And if, dear friend, you cannot say that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you perhaps have prayed, but you can't say it makes a difference. You cannot say that he walks with you and leads you, that he does answer your prayers, that he does make a difference to circumstances when you feel unable, uncertain, unknowing what to do. Then he makes himself real to you and you can know of a certainty. Others might say, "Oh, you're always smiling. Oh, you're always an optimist. Oh, good how you live by hope." But you'll say, "No, it's because my trust is firmly grounded in one who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all I can ever ask or think. And if only you would put your trust in him, you would find the same too." Well, verse 21, Jesus departs into the coast of Tyre and Sidon, Matthew 15:21. Could make a point about that, but it's very clear. The Lord Jesus Christ came. Why did he come? He came to seek and to save that which was lost, the scripture says. This woman was lost. She had no helper. She'd tried everything. She was at her wit's end, and her daughter, presumably, we're not told, probably a good thing because the focus is on her approach and the answer of the Lord, but her daughter clearly was in a desperate state and she couldn't do anything to help. Now, I used to be a parent, and every now and then I'm reminded that I am still a parent, and I'm blessed with a number of grandchildren as well. And you feel it, don't you? I can imagine how this woman felt with her daughter. This was something beyond and out with her capacity, knowledge, and ability. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to where she was. Isn't that wonderful? Now, I could develop that, but we could say, we're in this world. What a miserable world. It may be we have no purpose, no meaning. It may be we have none to give us hope, to change our circumstances, to know that our consciences, when they're troubled about our sins and failings, can find quick resolve, can find quick solution, can find calm because we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he ever lives to plead for those who trust in him at God's right hand, and forgiveness and comfort and consolation flow. But the Lord Jesus Christ went to where she was. What a wonderful thing. The Lord Jesus Christ comes to where his needy people are. It's one reason why we encourage people to always be in the church services, because that's where the Lord Jesus Christ is. That's where you're going to find him. That's where he's promised to be. You stay at home feeling sorry for yourself, or you feel miserable and you want to do something else, you're not going to find the blessing and help that you need. But Christ is in this place. He's promised to be. And this woman must have been absolutely overjoyed to hear that the Lord Jesus Christ was coming. So firstly, she realized who he was. She calls him, O Lord, thou son of David, in verse 22, and in verse 25, Lord, help me. She recognized who he was. Now, there's a little bit of a clue here, isn't there? Because you may remember that it's said of the blind beggars that surrounded Jericho. Now, it's interesting, but again, I don't want to get distracted. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they record different locations and different numbers. Blind beggars on the way in, blind beggars on the way out. We can therefore say, not that they've got it wrong, but we can say that there clearly were blind beggars at every gate in Jericho. And therefore, he did give sight to those on the way in and those on the way out. Again, we have a high view of Scripture. And they had realized, and by this time, this woman would presumably have heard, that he was the one spoken of in the Old Testament. We read Psalm 22, for example, didn't we? He was the son of David, great David's greatest son. He was the one who was promised. And one of the key signs that would evidence who he was that the blind received their sight. Again and again it said he was going to be a light to the Gentiles, irrespective of the work that he would do to his people. He came to his own, remember. They didn't receive him, but everyone who did, them he gave power to become the sons of God. Blind beggars would say, it would get round on the grapevine. There is one here who we believe is the Messiah. There's one here who we believe is the son of David. And therefore the blind beggars would cry as he passed, Son of David, have mercy on me. You notice that sometimes he didn't stop. It's rather like here, isn't it? So what did they do? Did they go quiet and say, oh, well, he's obviously not interested? No, they shouted all the more. And even the crowd, we're told with Bartimaeus in Mark's account, said, be quiet. But he wouldn't be quiet. And he cried all the more. The Lord Jesus Christ needed to see that he was serious. Well, when this news had got to this woman, she would know this was the son of David. She was humbled. She believed. She knew that he could help her as he had given sight to the blind. No one else could. She recognized who he was. He was the Son of God. He'd come down with power to save. She understood, as did Martha in that passage in John 11, that the Master had come and he was calling. Perhaps she thought, I can never get to him from Tyre and Sidon. She's sometimes called not the woman of Canaan, the Syrophoenician woman, Tyre and Sidon on the coast. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ would have to travel to the coast. That's the Mediterranean coast, not the coast of the Sea of Galilee, where Magdala was. But that's not our purpose this morning either. I suspect she thought this. This is my time. This is my opportunity. This is my day. This might be my day of salvation. This is my day when I can get to this Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of David, and I will cry and plead and implore and entreat. I will do whatever it takes because he is the only one who can help me. He can chase away that unbelief. He can chase away my gloom and fear. He can chase away that devil that is possessing my daughter and causing such grave consequences. She knew who he was. Do you know who he was, dear friend? The Lord Jesus Christ with power to save, not just a figure from history, but one who came in order to lay down his life as the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep, he said. And he has given himself so that we can receive new life, pardon and peace with God. Secondly, she recognized she could do nothing. Don't need to say much here. What could she do? Do you remember the woman who'd had that terrible hemorrhaging of blood for 12 years? The scriptures tell us, almost with irony, she'd spent everything that she had on many physicians and was in no wise better, but as it were, in many ways worse. None could help that poor woman. If I could just touch his garment, if I could have a connection, if there could be a channel established. She thought of a physical channel, of course. Faith is more than a physical channel, it's a better channel. If we could touch him, that wouldn't guarantee that we would be pardoned and forgiven our sins. But if we believe and we trust, then we can know because he's promised, as we'll see later. But she could do nothing. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Mark says her daughter was bedridden. She was presumably in a fearful condition and she needed help. It must have been that she had great confidence in Christ because she was crying, she was going to be rebuffed, but she kept coming. The Lord Jesus Christ had said, perhaps she'd heard this, blessed are the poor in spirit. That means no confidence in themselves, no thinking that they can make themselves good enough for God. The poor in spirit, those that realize that in the sight of God, they need his help. The Old Testament tells us, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. We sometimes sing, don't we? Not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Thy grace alone, O God, to me can pardon speak. Thy power alone, O God, can sin's sore bondage break. And perhaps that hymn, as you know, it ends like this. Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. She recognized she could do nothing, and she realized that Christ could do all. Thirdly, she requests his help. The woman of Canaan came out of the same course and cried, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou Son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Now, there are two wonderfully short prayers here. And don't think I've not noticed this first one, but I'd rather speak on the second one, which is help me. It's been said that that is the most frequently prayed short prayer recorded in scripture. Well, we can't prove that this morning, but it's a worthy task if you have nothing better to do or if you're having difficulty sleeping. Lord, help me. She's going to pray that in a moment. Here she prays, have mercy on me. The short prayers of scripture, they're heard, not for their length, but they're heard because they're from the heart. Have mercy on me. And she realizes that there is a need for him to show mercy. She can't deserve it. Remember, the psalmist says, I love the Lord who heard my cry. What was the psalmist's cry? I suspect his cry was, have mercy. His cry was, help me. His cry would have been, deliver me. All these are brief prayers in the scripture. You don't have to be well-versed in theology or a knowledge of the Bible. Help me. I think we probably might even say that with no knowledge of the Bible. But we probably say it to people who can't help us. Deliver me. We probably say that to people who we want to deliver us. But they probably can't deliver us if it's a spiritual need, if it's peace with God, if it's deliverance from some burden that this world cannot help with. Simple words, brief prayers. Fourthly, she recruited the disciples. Now, I don't hope I don't have to evidence this too much, but there at the end of verse 23, send her away, for she crieth after us. Now, notice there's no italics there. It's not that she cries after you. She must be a bit of a pain in the neck to you. She's crying after us. We're finding this a little bit too much. She's troubling us. Why was she troubling them? Well, let me suggest she was saying, you have his ear. You can get him to listen. You ask him to help. And the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't at all, does he? Who does he speak to in verse 24? We may want him to speak to the disciples so the woman can hear, but clearly the woman hears because she responds. Let me suggest that what this is saying is she's calling after the disciples. He won't hear me. Can you get him to hear me? They say to the Lord, tell her to go away. Leave us alone. And he therefore addresses her directly. There's a lesson there, you know, if that is the right reading, I suggest it is. We don't say, go and have a word, well, do have a word, with the Sunday school teacher, go and have a word with the Bible class teacher, speak to mum, dad, brother, sister, friend, whoever. How do I call upon the Lord? And they will say, make sure you do. Go and call upon the Lord. I remember at one Boys Brigade camp, I was a young believer, and there was another young person who was under terrible conviction of sin. And I said, you need to go and speak to the captain, who was a very godly man now with the Lord. And suddenly my friend Ray, still a friend, but we're not as young as we were in those days. And he came back with tears in his eyes. He was from a non-church background, but the Lord had mightily moved that evening. And Ray said, Mr. Baker says, I've got to come and ask you, because you'll know what to do. Well, with hindsight, that was a very kind and wise thing. At the time, I thought, what? I'm the last person. And all I could do is let's pray, because I knew I could do nothing. Now I think I would have said, go, pray on your own to the Lord. You need to go to the Lord. I hope a Sunday school teacher, a Bible class teacher, certainly your pastor will say, this is what you must do, but you must pray. It's between you and the Lord. Have mercy upon me. Help me. Sometimes, of course, it's the case that when you do go, I remember when I sent Ray to speak to the Bible class teacher, as he was a Bible class teacher, he was an elder, he was in charge of the lay. He was a very busy and a very godly man. But I prayed very much. And then, of course, Ray appeared. But we pray very much, don't we? I wonder if the Lord Jesus Christ said, you should be praying for this woman, not sending her away. Do you know, we remind the youngsters, it's always good to see young people in our services, our evangelistic services in the evening. We have at the moment a good number of teenagers who come and they do listen reasonably well most of the time. And we encourage them again and again. Go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray to him. And some tell us that they have and they found him. But we continue to say, go to the Lord Jesus Christ. We will pray. And then I tell them, you know, we pray for you in our prayer meetings, that you will go to the Lord Jesus Christ and that you will honestly pour out your heart to him and you will find his answer. Be thou clean, be healed, whatever it may be saved, be forgiven, be pardoned. If the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, as James 5 tells us it does, then surely the effectual fervent prayer of a gathering of righteous men and women availeth an awful much too. Therefore, she recruited the disciples But I suspect the Lord Jesus Christ told them that they needed to be in prayer. Send her to me. Comes to my mind, you'll know that the wonderful account of Joseph, who's a marvelous type of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, whenever anyone was in that famine, thirsting and hungering for food, what was the response of Pharaoh? Send them to Joseph. And our response is send them to the Lord Jesus Christ. She recruited the disciples, but she had to go to Christ. Fifthly, she was repeatedly rebuffed. The Lord Jesus Christ, initially verse 23, didn't answer. And then he said, I am not sent to people like you. I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He answered her, not a word. Now, I think this is so wonderful and helpful. And great men of old have said, writers, I'm sure many women have said as well, that the doctrine of election is a real barrier to me coming to faith. I often think that in Sunday school lessons and in Sunday school choruses, we have more truth, you know, than an awful lot is written here. This is so simple. And this is the antidote to thinking, I might not be chosen. I might not be part of the lost sheep of Israel. It may be this woman actually was rather well versed in the Old Testament. I don't know. So we could surmise she knew about Rahab from Jericho, a Canaanite. She may have known about Ruth also. She may have known about people who outwardly didn't seem to be lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, I don't know whether that's true or not. But instead of saying, oh, well, in that case, that discounts me. There's no way the Lord Jesus Christ is going to have anything to do with me because I am not from the house of Israel. What does she do? What's her response? It couldn't be clearer, could it? She cries, Lord, help me. She doesn't say, well, I'll give up then. Her case was far too urgent for that. Lord, help me. She believed that he was able. She knew no one else could. It looked as though the disciples were not going to be an awful lot of help. Lord, help me. And if you are tempted to think it's one of the last arrows of Beelzebub, you may know John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, knocking at the door. And these arrows are flying in. Arrows of doubt. Perhaps I'm not good enough. Arrows of doubt. Perhaps I'm not one of these elect, whatever that means. Arrows of doubt because I'm not repented enough. Arrows of doubt. I'm not the sort of person he would want anyway. Well, all of that might be in some measure true. But those arrows of doubt are sent to cast us away. When actually we should take renewed strength. Lord, help me. Now, it is such a well-versed prayer. I never enter a pulpit without a Lord, help me, because we know how much we need his help. I trust you know how much you need his help if you know the Lord. And if you don't know the Lord, but you're feeling helpless, guilty, weak, and sad, then you probably know how to pray, Lord, help me, better than you could ever be taught of a professor of theology. Lord, help me. Is Christ sent to save sinners? Did Jesus come to save sinners? Answer, yes. Are you a sinner? Answer, yes. If Jesus died for sinners, as the hymn writer puts it, therefore he died for me. Lord, help me, the answer to barriers that might put us off. We're just about to sing, not long to go, just as I am. Poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find. O Lamb of God, I come, and just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe. O Lamb of God, I come. One writer says, well, I believe that you are not called of God. Set it aside. It's your need that brings you near. And therefore, you can have a wonderful confidence and certainty. You know, she then reasons her case, doesn't she? It is not meet to take the children's bread, verse 26, and to cast it to dogs. She was happy to say, I am a dog. And she overcame him. You may know the account of Jacob, who wrestled with the Lord Jesus Christ, but that's another matter. And he overcame. We've just sung that most remarkable phrase in that hymn that, even more strange to tell, prayer overcomes heaven. How can that be? Well, this is that the seeking sinner or the person in need, this woman, can overcome the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, are we speaking heresy here? No. And whenever we want to illustrate something, without fail, in my experience, for what it's worth, you have to search, but you find an illustration in the writings of Mr. Spurgeon. And this wouldn't have taken place too far from here, actually. Certainly an awful lot nearer than, certainly nearer to where this took place than we are in Plymouth. Let me just read this, because otherwise I shall wander off track. This is Spurgeon writing on, and it's one of the blind men, when Jesus departed then, sorry, two blind men followed him crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. Now, Spurgeon's going to explain that, but for our purposes, it's exactly the same as with this woman of Canaan who had this need. This is Spurgeon. When a soul says to Jesus, I know thou canst save me, O Lord, therefore in thee do I trust, he cannot shake him off and cannot wish to do so. For he has said, He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I sometimes tell a story to illustrate this. Apologies if you've heard this before, but this is very memorable. A little while ago, many years ago, my garden happened to be surrounded by a hedge which looked green but was a poor protection. A neighbour's dog was very fond of visiting my garden. As he never improved my flowers, I never gave him a cordial welcome. Walking along quietly one evening, I saw him doing mischief. I threw a stick at him and advised him to go home. But how did the good creature repay me? Well, I think we probably know how he repaid him. He turned round, wagged his tail, and in the merriest manner picked up my stick, brought it to me and laid it at my feet. Did I strike him? No, I am not a monster. I should have been ashamed of myself if I had not patted him on the back and told him to come whenever he liked. He and I were friends directly because he trusted me and conquered me. As Spurgeon speaking, he conquered me. Now, simple as this story is, this is just the philosophy of a sinner's faith in Christ. As the dog mastered the man by confiding in him, so a poor, guilty sinner does, in effect, master the Lord himself by trusting in him. When he says, Lord, I am a poor dog of a sinner, and thou mightest drive me away. But I believe thee to be too good for that. I believe thou canst save me, and I trust myself with me. You will never be lost if you say that. Isn't that wonderful, helpful, clear, and memorable? And the editor is a good man. More than once, Jesus allowed himself to be mastered by the faith of needy people. Well, seventhly and finally, she received her desire. As soon as the Lord heard that she was, as far as everyone was concerned, no more than a dog, deserving nothing. Crumbs were too good for her, but she believed that he was too good to send her away. And therefore, on her cry, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. It doesn't mean it took an hour. It means from that exact moment she was made whole. Sometimes the scriptures say immediately. made whole before her mother got home. I would suggest that means, well, we must close, but isn't this so encouraging, dear friend? Have you prayed and there hasn't seemed to be an answer? Have you called and there doesn't seem to be a response? Don't give up. Your case is too serious. You're still estranged from God, a stranger to saving faith, a stranger to mercy, a stranger to forgiving love. Call and call again. Don't say, well, he never heard me last time, so he's not going to hear me this time. No, you clearly didn't call sufficiently urgently, sufficiently believingly, sufficiently aware of your need, because if you come, as Spurgeon quoted, he that cometh to me, I will not cast out. And you will find him a ready and a receiving Saviour, and you will find your need of peace with God, freedom from a troubled conscience, new life, certainty of heaven to come, of hell, as it were, avoided because of all he is and all he has done. Yea, every need in him to find, as we're going to sing, O Lamb of God, I come. Come, believing, come aware of your need. Trust him and trust him wholly, and you will be able to say, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thought upon me. May it be so, for his glory and for your soul's sake. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord our God, how we thank thee for the clarity of the scripture. How we thank thee for the all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can see in the scripture that none who ever sought him earnestly, truthfully, selflessly, were ever sent away disappointed. And may we come therefore believing. May we come at an end of ourselves. May we not trust to this world. May we not think of any or aught beside. May our trust be wholly in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we, with the patriarch of old, say, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Grant us this faith to believe, we pray. And we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for his sake. Amen.
Amen.